Our God, we pray that you would give us strength and wisdom to live lives of love, of peace and acceptance. In the midst of a world that is fraught with dissension and exclusion, help us to be the hand that reaches out and the heart that loves, both to those who are oppressed and to those who oppress. Guide our journey that we may live as saints in remembrance of those who have gone before, and in remembrance of the saints who live yet among us and those who are to come. Amen. The Hebrew language has a number of words that refer to cemeteries, including one that means the house of tombs or a house of eternity, but the one that I am most fond of is house of life. House of life. And a cemetery is referred to as a place of life because they contain so many life-infused recollections that still have such an abiding and ongoing influence for us. For many peoples around the world, this time of year, this season of autumn, is one of turning inward and remembering who has gone before, how we come to be who we are. It's a time of gathering in. And it's natural that we would take this time to remember those who have gone before us, whether in faith or in life. And as we mentioned before, the beginning of November does just that, and it's called with All Saints and All Souls Day. And again, as Baptists, we don't particularly observe these days, but we can glean a lot from the practices of fellow Christians. Because each of these days call us to remember this great cloud of witnesses mentioned in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, both for the church as a whole, as well as for each of us individually, as we honor the memories and reflect on the lives of those who have been a part of our lives. And you may think, well, preacher, you're talking about saints. I haven't known a lot of those. And I would remind you that saints, as scripture refers to it, means all of the gathered body. It's not just the plaster saints. It's not extremely only very, very holy people. Because in the New Testament letters, Paul refers to all the saints. He says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus for me. And so whether you know it or not, by virtue of God's calling upon each one of you, you are already in that number. Paul addresses the members of churches that he writes to and refers to them as saints. And if you go on and read the rest of those letters, you can recognize that those early churches often struggled with one another. They didn't pull any punches about the theological and moral issues that they faced within their congregations. The biblical saints were not perfect people. They are, in fact, very much like you and like me. Frederick Buechner writes that many people think of saints as moral exemplars, men and women of such paralyzing virtue that they never thought a nasty thought or did an evil deed their whole lives. But as far as I know, real saints never even come close to characterizing themselves that way. To the contrary, Paul wrote to Timothy, I am foremost amongst the sinners. And Jesus himself prayed to God to forgive him his trespasses. And when the rich young man addressed Jesus as good teacher, Jesus answered, no one is good but God alone. In other words, the feet of saints are as much of clay as anyone else's, and their sainthood consists less of what they have done than what God has done through them. In Scripture, saints aren't only those who have already passed on. They are living people here on earth. Traditionally, this time of year, this All Saints and All Souls Days, are considered liminal time, a time when the veil between heaven and earth is thinner. And when we apply this intention to this season of turning inward, of calling forth the memory of this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, those who have gone before can feel particularly close. In Mexico, the Day of the Dead celebrations commemorate this, and families will go and clean out cemeteries and decorate the graveyard with marigolds and copal and beautiful flowers. And it's not macabre, it's joyful. And they have picnics there at the grave of their loved ones, and they invite everyone to come and participate, past and present. And it's beautiful, and it's joyous, and it's holy. This term, the thin place, has been used for millennia to describe times and places where again, this separation between heaven and earth seems to grow thinner, and they seem to connect more palpably. And it comes to us, this term, from Celtic spirituality and Celtic Christians who were deeply connected to the natural world and considered every aspect of living to be infused with the presence of the divine, even, or perhaps especially, in the sense of ordinary elements of everyday life. And I like this idea of the ordinary being suffused with the divine, because it helps us understand this saintliness as something that can happen every day to each one of us if we choose to see and participate. Peter Gomes, the longtime minister at Harvard's Memorial Chapel, wrote that there is in Celtic mythology a notion of thin places in the universe where the visible and the invisible world come into close proximity. And to seek such places is the vocation of the wise and the good. And for those that find them, the clearest communication between the temporal and the eternal. Mountains and rivers are particularly favored as thin places, marking as they do the horizontal and perpendicular frontiers. But perhaps ultimately those thin places in the human condition are those places where we encounter suffering and joy and mystery. Spirituality has been described as the art of homecoming, and it's that universal experience of suffering and joy and mystery. And the driving desire behind this ongoing body of work tries to convey feelings of belonging, of homecoming, as the soul lies against the threshold of such thin places. An Israeli journalist was talking about this sense of thin places in his home city of Jerusalem, and he said that, yes, we have these thin places all around my city, but our reality is so very thick. And so you may say, how is it that we experience this liminal space, this touching of the divine, when I read the news, preacher, it doesn't seem very holy to me? Because who amongst us hasn't known heartbreak? There's the child that's suffering from bullying, the one who's suffering from unrequited love or the loss of a job or the loss of the love of a longtime companion. Gregory Orr has a poem that's about having your heart broken open rather than apart. And he writes, some say you're lucky if nothing shatters it, but then you wouldn't understand poems or songs. You would never know beauty comes from loss. It's deep inside every person. A tear tinier than a pearl or a thorn. It's one of the places where the beloved is born. Or reminds us that loss can allow us to experience beauty, to give and receive love more fully than we could before our hearts were broken more fully open. But anyone who has had their heart broken knows that grief is just messy. It never asks permission. You never fall apart when you want to. It's when you catch some glimpse of your beloved and you lose it in the grocery store line. It makes the threads of our hearts come undone. And this is because love and grief are inseparable. They tie us to each other. And those saints who've gone before are our past, and we are their future. And when we remember those who go before, it's an important part of the grieving process. These times when we recall the names and lives of those who have preceded us, it's about our parents and our grandparents, our spouses, our mentors, our children, our friends, those who have strengthened us by their words and their examples. And when we remember them, we continue to give significance to their lives, and we continue to give thanks for the ways that they continue to affect us and the world around us. While remembering does not erase the pain of our loss, it can help salve the wound. What begins at our funerals can continue year after year as we recall with thanksgiving the lives of those who have gone before us. You know, this maybe happened more naturally in days gone by when graveyards were right adjacent to churches. But now we seem to want to distance ourselves further and further. Before, as you entered a church, you would pass by all of those saints who had gone before you even walked through the door. The Orthodox tradition has a prayer service where they will remember the departed, and it's held at various times, but particularly at the 6-month anniversary of someone who's passed, and then again every year on the anniversary of their death, celebrating in a certain sense a birthday into eternal life. When we remember those who have died, it's a part of our worship and our practice. It gives meaning to our own lives, knowing that what we do here isn't futile, that we can live beyond just the years allotted to us. So when we talk about worshiping along with the community of all the saints, we're talking about, yes, each one of you in these pews here, but imagine like a palimpsest of years, of layers of all the people who have sat here and sung here and worshiped here and raised their voices and given their lives, because we are a part of that cloud as well. And I love this idea of a cloud of witnesses, because this cloud witnesses in more than one way. Certainly they give testimony to what they have seen and known of God's work in the world, but also they are witnesses in the sense that they see and they observe what goes on. And we recall this vast cloud of witnesses around us, knowing that those who have gone before continue to bear witness, ought to in many ways call us forth to our higher natures. Historically, the communion of the saints meant the unity of the living and the dead together in the community of Christ. And in terms that maybe seem a bit too military for us, the one church used to be described as the church militant, the church that was still living, deeply engaged in daily struggle. And those who had already died in Christ were referred to as the church triumphant, now reigning with Christ. And this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us cheers us on through our lives, but particularly in our struggles and lifting up our voices together in song. This reminds us, friends, that we aren't alone. We are never alone, because we are a product of all those generations who have gone before, of all of their lives and all of their legacies. And this spurs us on to our best selves. For what are we leaving for the cloud that will come beyond us? It's important that we remember the saints who have gone before. We stand on their shoulders, distinguished and ordinary, who kept the faith and went before us. When we remember them, it gives us new strength for the struggles that we continue to face. We realize that we don't exist for this life only. And we remind ourselves in the midst of the daily grind of our regular struggles with temptation and difficult decisions that we are a part of a struggle that we have never had to face alone. This cloud of witnesses stands on, urging us on. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely and so easily distracts, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." I love this idea that we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses that bears witnesses, but also we are asked to lay down our burdens. They are there to bear witness and to bear part of those burdens as well. They serve to lighten our load. So let us strip off every burden, writes Paul, that holds us back and weighs us down. Perhaps this is a time of reflection for you to consider what habits or what associations are holding you back, preventing you from living fully into this sainthood that we have been called to. What do you need to let go of in order to travel onward. You know, I think it's interesting that when the scriptures refer to the saints, it's always in the plural. It's never singular. Because saintliness is really easy when you're by yourself, isn't it? I didn't think I had any issues until I got married, and then I realized I had a few things I needed to work on. Because it was really easy when it was just me. Because saints is plural, friends, because we work it out with and for one another. We don't fly solo. God intends for us to live and worship and serve and pray together. This reminds us that we are always a part of something bigger than ourselves. And when you can't bear it on your own, you don't have to. That's why we're here, to remind one another of who we've been and who we yet may be. So the saints are all of us who collectively listen and trust God and place our hope in God. We become a part of that number. When we sing at the close of our service today, or when the saints go marching in, I want you to listen to how the chorus reminds us of redemption and salvation, of those hopeful words that remind us about joining that parade through the pearly gates along with everyone who's gone before, with unbridled joy, regardless of circumstances. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been to a funeral procession in New Orleans. With all my heart, I want one of those, and I think I have to live there now, because they won't just give it to you. And God bless you, Rhode Island. That's not really your style. But it's a tradition where people follow after the casket, and they walk, and there are bands that will play, and they begin very solemn songs, because you're weeping. You're coming out of the church, and you are remembering the life of one that you have so freshly lost, and people are mournful. But as the band and the parade and the procession goes on, and they keep going, the tempo starts to change, and it picks up. And it gets a bit more joyful, and they can't help but dance. Because if you've ever been to New Orleans and you hear those bands, even if you're Baptist, your hips are going to move. Because it is joyful and it is infectious, and you can't help but get there. And they remind us that death never gets the last word. Death never gets the last word. And we do this in a procession, and we do it with and for one another, so that we too can say, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. And so we live as saints when we embrace this call, when we love and we help and accept those around us. Jesus commanded us to love and serve God by loving and serving one another. We never do this by ourselves. And we can't confine our love and concern to one specific community that we really desire to love and serve. We need a sense of the larger and broader scope of God's movement. We do this when we're connected with people who are unknown and unrelated to us. We do this here by participating in mission giving and finding the loopholes that food stamps and pantries don't always cover. How do we maintain dignity for people in all life circumstances when we partner with other congregations and communities around the world? This keeps us from becoming myopic and self-centered. We won't always get it right. We're going to fail, but we're going to be in good company. Who was it that said that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future? It's not about being saintly. It isn't about just for those who are spiritually evolved, but for those who can think and beyond the sphere of just this everyday. It's something that we choose day in and day out, in that Celtic sensibility of seeing in these thin spaces, in the everyday ordinary things, the presence of God. Thin places in thick realities. What makes a saint isn't just extraordinary feats of courage or self-denial, but rather it's the willingness day in and day out in our everyday ordinary lives to see those around us as holy gifts from God, and to want to and to desire to be in that number. So as we remember again those who have died in this past year, those who are known to and loved by us, we don't just remember those who have died, but we remember how they lived. And we remember those who are still alive here among us. So look around. You are the living saints of God. And if you open the eyes of your eyes, I trust that you will see that vast cloud of witnesses of all who have gone before, who have filled not this church alone, but this world and this community. And you can see that God takes enormous pleasure in this company, your lives can continue to serve as an inspiration to one another. Hallelujah, saints, you are in that number. Amen.